Amen, amen, amen. Victory belongs to Jesus. Amen. I thank God for our praise team, for the Lord using them to lead us in worship through praise this morning. Amen. I thank God for them. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, victory belongs to you, and we celebrate that on today. Lord, we thank you for, again, allowing us to come before your throne. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to worship you through praise, and as we prepare now to worship you through preaching, we pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are hearing your word. We ask, Lord, that they may be doers and not just hearers of your word. Lord, we pray for your preacher. I pray, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and that you, Lord, will stand and do the teaching and the preaching this morning. Have your way all over this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke. The gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter of the gospel according to Luke. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. So the gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning our reading in verse number 1. The word of God declares, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.' Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened." May God bless the readers, hearers, and doers of his holy written and righteous word. I want to speak to you this morning from the subject, looking for the living among the dead. Looking for the living among the dead. It has happened, I believe, to most, if not all of us. You have a favorite store. Maybe it's a grocery store, like a Winn-Dixie or a Publix. Maybe it's a hardware or home store, like a Home Depot or a Lowe's, or maybe it's a have-it-all store, like a Target or a Walmart. But you know this store like the back of your hand. You'll go in there so often that you don't have to look up over the aisle descriptors to see what is on the aisle. You just go directly to the product you went in there to get. Maybe you go so often that you know even the workers there, and they wave to you as they see you yet again. You know this store. You know that if you need to run in to grab something, it'll only take you a moment because you know exactly where to go. You know how to check out fast and then leave. This is your store. But then one day, somebody, without getting your permission, decides to remodel the store. And they change where everything is. And so you go in there for the first time after the remodel, and you go to the aisle where things used to be, and it's not there anymore. And you stand there looking puzzled, wondering, where do you need to go to get the item you went in there to get? And so now you're looking up at the aisle descriptors. Now you're looking for someone to give you assistance because what you knew has been turned upside down. And where you knew to look no longer carries what you were looking for. If you've ever experienced that, then you can understand just at a basic level, at a beginning level, what it was like for these women when they went to the tomb, but they were looking in the wrong place. The angels who are like the assistants in the store, the angels tell them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead. You're in the wrong aisle. You're in the wrong place. Their world had now been turned upside down because what they thought to be the case was not the case. And they were looking in the wrong place. In order to help us understand this, remember, of course, the background to where we are in this text. When we left off, Jesus, of course, had entrusted his spirit to his Father and had died on the cross. After his death, according to the Bible, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. He got permission to get Jesus' body. He wrapped it in a white linen cloth and put it in a tomb. The women who had been following Jesus then went home to make spices to anoint him for his burial. By the time that they were done, according to Luke chapter 23, it had gotten late and the Passover had begun. And because the Passover had begun, they could not go to anoint his body. And so that's why it picks up on Sunday morning. That was Friday night. So Sunday morning, the women come heading to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And when they get to the tomb, he is not there. I want us to study this text this morning. There are three movements in the text that beg our attention. The first thing I want us to notice is the redirection from the angels. The Bible declares in Luke 24 and verse 1, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. The men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?'" And so note, if would, the women get to the tomb. They get there early in the morning. They get there first. They go there to anoint the body of Jesus, and they walk into an empty tomb, and they stand there looking puzzled. As they are looking puzzled, there are angelic beings there to give them direction, and they do that by asking a question. Now, you could look at the question as a rebuke, but I want to look at it as redirection, because they came looking for Jesus, but they were just looking in the wrong place. And so the angels say, according to verse number 5, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" While their hearts broke when they saw Jesus crucified, it had not clicked for them that that was all part of the plan and that he would not be there on Sunday morning. And so they were looking for Jesus, which was great, but they were looking for him in a grave, and the grave was empty. This is what it was like. If you would remember, of course, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelations chapter 1. There Jesus, of course, reminds John and shows himself to John so that John would see that he, of course, is alive. It says in Revelations chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, John writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave.'" And so Jesus conquered the grave, and that's why when the women went to the grave, he was not there. And so what they did was they entered an empty tomb. This morning, because of the restrictions and because we want to be responsible in doing our part to not spread the coronavirus, I am preaching to what is essentially an empty room. And although I may stand in an empty room, the reason that I stand and preach is because of an empty tomb. And so the women went into the tomb, and the tomb was empty. They were redirected by the angels. But then there's another movement in the text. Not only are they redirected by the angels, watch this, we now see the resurrection of the Savior. It's brought into focus in verse number 6. There, the angels say, "He isn't here, he is risen from the dead." Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. It said he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. Understand, this should not have really been a surprise to them based on Jesus' earthly ministry. There were multiple resurrections during his earthly ministry that he was responsible for. If you remember in Luke chapter 7, there was a widow whose son had passed away. They were having a funeral procession, and Jesus shows up to the funeral. The woman is crying out, the mourners are crying. Jesus, in that moment, raises that son from the dead. There was a resurrection in Luke chapter 7. There was another resurrection in Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, Jairus, who was the leader of the synagogue, remember, he had gone to Jesus pleading for help because his daughter, about 12 years old, had fallen ill. And he knew that she was gravely ill. And he was concerned that she might perish. He goes to Jesus to ask Jesus to come to his house. In the middle of that, of course, he gets interrupted because a woman comes to Jesus and asks to be healed by touching his garment. Jesus, of course, has power go out from him. She is healed. He tells her, your faith has healed you. When that exchange is over, news comes from Jairus' house that his daughter has passed away. It's too late. No need to trouble Jesus any further. Jesus goes to Jairus' house anyway. And when he goes there, he goes in, and Jairus' daughter, who was dead, is now resurrected from the dead by Jesus. Those two are impressive in and of themselves. But my favorite, of course, is in John chapter 11, because in John chapter 11, Martha and Mary were upset. They were grieving because their brother Lazarus had died. Lazarus, who was a friend of Jesus, had passed away. And when Jesus got the news, he made his way, but he didn't hurry to Bethany where they were. By the time Jesus got there, Lazarus was dead and had been dead for several days. Jesus, of course, uses this opportunity to help them understand that while he had performed resurrections before, the reason he was able to perform resurrections is because he was the resurrection and the life. And so now, to make sure there was no confusion, to make sure they understood that this was not a resuscitation, Lazarus, who had been dead for days, was in the grave. Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man came walking out of the grave. If Jesus could do that, is there any surprise that he would raise himself from the dead, that he would be resurrected, just as he had promised them before? It says in the text, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Understand, they were looking in the wrong place because Jesus wasn't among the dead. George Washington died in 1799. His remains are still in the grave. Abraham Lincoln died in 1865. His remains are still in the grave. Gandhi died in 1948. His remains are still in the grave. Mother Teresa died in 1997. Her remains are still in the grave. Martin Luther King Jr. died in 1968, and his remains are still in the grave. JFK died in 1963. His remains are still in the grave. If you go to Jesus' grave, Jesus is not there. Because he has been raised, he has risen. The well-known preacher now going home to glory, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, explained one time of a letter that he had received from a woman who had heard his broadcast. She was concerned by what her preacher was preaching. She said to Dr. McGee that at her church, her preacher had preached that Jesus didn't really die on the cross, that he had simply passed out, that he was near to death, and that once he got in the tomb, that later he would revive. and that he would walk out. This is known as the swoon theory, that he had simply passed out but wasn't dead. And so Dr. McGee wrote back to the woman, and I want you to hear his reply. He wrote to her, "Dear sister, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 3 days, and then see what happens." What Dr. McGee was trying to express, well, there was no way to survive that. And so Jesus died to be raised again. The resurrection is not only the good news, it is the best news imaginable, someone said. And so the text says, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead. We see the resurrection from the angels. We see the resurrection of the Savior. But thirdly, let me suggest to you, we see the remembrance of his words. If you look again at verse number 6, it says, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. Let us pause right there. But there's the remembrance of his words, because they were confused at that time. The angel said to them that he is alive, he is risen. Remember what he said to you in Galilee, that he would be betrayed, he would be crucified, he would rise again. And then it jogged their memory and they remembered his words. Has that ever happened to you? You have a conversation with someone, and at the beginning of the conversation, they mentioned an event, maybe that had occurred or something that had happened, and you say, that never happened. That didn't occur. I don't remember that at all. And through conversation, as you continue and they begin to bring in details, then it all begins to come flooding back to you. And you say, oh, that's right. Oh, I forgot about that. Oh, okay, I see. You were right about that. This is what's happening here in the text. These women who loved Jesus so and were so faithful to him, the first ones to go to the tomb, they went there heartbroken. They found themselves puzzled and confused. But then once they were redirected and they were told to remember his words, and they were told the words again, then they began to remember. And so with excitement, they run back to tell the 11 remaining disciples. Remember what he had said. He had told them in Luke chapter 18, if you will. You can flip to Luke chapter 18. In verses 31 through 34, Jesus, of course, tells them exactly what was going to happen on that Friday and then on to that Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. It says in Luke 18, beginning in verse 31, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, "Listen, we're going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him, but on the third day he will rise again." But they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his words was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. So he told the disciples, but they really couldn't receive what he was saying, according to Luke 18. And that helps us better understand Luke 24, as we pick it up in verse 10. It says, "It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened." They forgot what Jesus told them. even though they didn't understand it fully at the time, they could have at least remembered that he said it would happen. When the women remembered, it changed them. And so the men, the disciples, still need to remember what Jesus said. There may be a lot they did remember, but that which was crucial and critical, they did not remember. It reminds me of the story I read about a young naval officer who was given command of his first ship and told that while he was not the officer in charge, that he was second in command and he would be responsible for getting the ship underway. And so this young naval officer, he was excited. And so he began to bark out orders and commands and everything was lined up and he got everything in order. In fact, he had set sail in record time. He wasn't surprised then when he got a message from the captain. He believed the captain was going to congratulate him on a job well done. And so he received this radio message and the captain told him just that. He said, "You did an excellent job getting the ship underway." He said, "But you did forget one thing, so the next time you get the ship underway, make sure the captain is on board." There are many things he remembered, but there was something critical that he forgot. He forgot about the captain. Dearly beloved, there were many things that the disciples might have remembered. But the captain of their salvation, the lover of their souls, he told them what would happen, and they forgot it. And so they sat there looking perplexed, which leads us to the tension in the text. As you look at this text, it says in verse number 11, "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it." In the original language, that word for nonsense is used for medical language to describe wild talk or delirium or hysteria. And so it sounded to the men, the disciples, like the women were either using wild talk, delirium, or hysteria in their recollection and understanding of what had occurred. All they did was go back to tell them that the tomb was empty and the Lord had risen, just like he said he would, and the disciples at that moment would not believe. Here's the tension. There are two type of people listening to this broadcast: those who believe and those who don't. This is where you find yourself. You have to make a decision about whether or not you believe that Jesus rose just like he said he would, that Jesus is just who he said he is, or you think it's nonsense. But let me help you in your decision. If you think it's nonsense, you be prepared. Because if you read the rest of the text here, if you read the rest of Luke and you read this Bible, you come to understand that Jesus is just who he said he is. That Jesus came because mankind needed to be saved. In the Garden of Eden, mankind began a pattern of sin. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all of us need a Savior. Let me help you understand something. When you sin against God, there is not enough good in the world that you can do to overturn that sin or make it as though that sin never occurred. You can volunteer as much as you want, and volunteerism is good. You can pray as much as you want, and prayer is important. You can feed the hungry, and you should. You could clothe the naked, and we're commanded to do so. You can visit the imprisoned, which is what the Lord told us to do. You can do all the good things in the world, and that won't make up for that sin against God. It won't take it away. There's only one remedy for sinning against God, and that's to throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord, to accept the grace of Jesus Christ put your sin on him. Take his righteousness upon yourself. Follow him and make him your Lord. Jesus on that cross paid the penalty for your sin. That's the only thing that could take it away. So when you stand before the Father on your day of judgment, he won't see that sin. Instead, he'll see the righteousness of his Son. And so if you've not accepted that Jesus is who he says he is, if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, it is my sincere prayer that on this day known as Easter Sunday, this day known as Resurrection Sunday, that this day, that you would accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I'd like to pray for you. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so. You loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son that we may not perish, but have everlasting life. On this day, we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. We celebrate that the grave was empty because Jesus holds the keys to death and the grave. Lord, we celebrate that the love you have for us, which caused the great sacrifice that you made, comes to fulfillment. And that we, through your grace and mercy, might be saved. Lord, we pray that if there's anyone listening to this broadcast that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself as only you can. Lord, we continue to pray for our city, state, and nation as we battle the coronavirus, as we are distanced from each other. We know that we are never distanced from you. We pray for those who have been afflicted, for families that have been affected. We pray, Lord, your protection for each and every person. And we pray that when it's all said and done, Lord, that just like for sin, you would be the remedy for this. Have your way, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayed, and if you like for the Lord to be your Savior, we pray that you would accept his grace and mercy. And if you want to contact us, you can do so, of course, through our website. You can contact us. You can send us a message through this live stream, and we'll get back to you. We'll pray with you. We'll open up the Word of God and introduce you to Jesus for yourself. God bless you. May God keep you. We love you, and we will see you next week.